about it. If you'll go ahead and take your Bibles and go to John chapter 15. Robert, I will have the verses on the slides. I didn't forewarn you. The verses will be up on the screen. John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, you know, one time a Calvinist and evolutionist and a politician, they all walked into a bar. And, you know, the Calvinist looked at the other guys and they were sitting at the table drinking water. And Calvinist looked at the other two and said, "You know, the God is predetermined that we would sit in these very seats and be right here and we would have this conversation." And the evolutionist looked at that and he was like, "Oh, that's no, nonsense. There is no God. You know, we came from apes. We weren't created." And the politician looked at both of them and said, "That's misinformation." You're in John 15. You know, in the comments on YouTube, where I work a lot producing the video content and and working through media and seeing comments and having a lot of digital interactions with people and Facebook, what have you, I get into conversations sometimes with people, and I got into a conversation with a Catholic recently. He's very intelligent, though. No fault to him at all. I hope he watches this. But I got into a conversation with him. A side note, there's only two kinds of Catholics, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and those who haven't. It doesn't matter. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we take the word literally. But I got into this conversation with the Catholic, and he was posing this idea out there, and I had heard it before, but I had never been in a conversation with someone who really brought it out so specifically. And he had this idea of initial justification and final justification. All right, initial justification and final justification. So I was like, interesting. Essentially, it all boils down to a works-based gospel, right? So he says your initial justification is when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe that moment, you are justified. You are declared righteous. You're in the body of Christ, have the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. But then he says, well, you have to continue to serve. And he started throwing discipleship verses my way. He started throwing things like Mark 8 and diving into some of the things Jesus said to his disciples, not regarding salvation. And he took 1 John 1:9 out of his context. You can imagine him with a Catholic background, being a Catholic, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He says that if you don't continue to believe, if you don't continue to live a discipleship life, if you don't continue to do such and such, confess your sins, that you'll lose your salvation. All right. But if you do continue to do those things, you will eventually finally be finally justified when you die and go to heaven. This idea of initial justification and final justification. But that is simply not true. And we're going to look at that somewhat in light of Scripture. You know, the Calvinist also puts it on the other end. And they say that, well, yeah, you believe in Jesus Christ. God gave you that faith to believe, first of all. But you will persevere to the end. You will serve God perfectly until you die. They put the works on the back end. And, you know, some put it on the very front end. And they say, well, it's not by believing in Christ at all. And all these different mix-ups of views, but it all boils down to the same thing. So I wanted to talk about this topic, abiding in Christ, and hit on that a little bit. You're in John 15. Look at verse 1. Let's talk about this a little bit. I've had this passage thrown my way quite a bit in conversations, completely out of its context, and not understanding the example that Jesus is giving. So John 15:1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." All right, so he's going to draw an illustration. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the husbandman. Husbandman is like the farmer, the keeper of the garden. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Okay, he's going to tell us in a second, we are the branches. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So Jesus is the vine, get the picture, the Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches. Okay, we are the branches. And he says these branches, you imagine a fruit tree. You see my lemons there, you like those, it looks good. You imagine a lemon tree, okay, and the tree here, okay, and there's a keeper of the garden, you can imagine, and say there's a branch that has some fruit, and there's branches that won't have some fruit. The branches that don't have some fruit, a little snip, snip here, goodbye. But let's talk about that in a minute. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Okay, let's think about this a minute. First of all, you need to understand, what does abide mean? Okay, this passage, I'm just going to start off, is not talking about how to go to heaven. Okay, abiding in Christ is not believing in Christ. It's a different idea altogether. To abide is the idea of dwelling in Christ, coming alongside, being with. Dwelling, okay, to abide. It has the idea of fellowshipping, okay? You're in a boat, you're together, you're abiding together, right? You're fellowshipping along, you're two fellows in a ship going along. It has that idea, okay, abiding in Christ. So, first of all, we need a little basis. We need to back up. So I want you to go to John 14 and look at verse 16. Christ abides in us. I gave little title headings. Catch those. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. All right, so we're reversing it a little bit. It says he's going to give us a Comforter that's going to abide with us forever. Okay, forever means forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay. From this point, the day of Pentecost had not happened. That's why he says it shall be in you. When Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come in and dwell believers. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, okay? And you get the Spirit by believing in Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:30. You can turn here and mark it if you want. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1 gives us a little light on this issue, okay? It says, verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you're also sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, I don't have that up on the screen. But you're sealed till the day you die with the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit abiding in you. Jesse talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit a few weeks back. He abides in you, he's in you, and he's not going to leave till the day you go to be with the Lord. Okay, the Holy Spirit is with you. So when you come across this idea in John 15 about abiding with Christ, you need to remember that Christ, as the Holy Spirit, God abides in you forever. So your decision to abide in him is a little different. Abiding in him is different than him abiding in you. He abides in you forever, and he is not going to leave. He says you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so we're John 15. But it's not a loss of salvation, okay? It's your abiding in Christ is not a salvific view, okay? If you abide in him or don't abide in him, it's not salvation. I want you to look at something here in James 2. Turn there. I don't have it up on the screen. James 2. We're going to talk about this a little bit because the idea is discipleship. It's fellowship. It's not salvation. James 2. Look at this. A lot of people really mess up James 2 as well, but let's get the idea. Okay, what is Jesus talking about in John 15? You notice at the top I have the fruit. Okay, He doesn't say the eternal life in John 15. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about bearing fruit. James 2, look at 13. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." The he is God, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Remember that, judgment. Verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Question. If sometimes in apologetics, when you are posed a question, you should return with a question. Can faith save him from what? From hell or from judgment? What judgment? Can faith save him? The answer is no, because the judgment he is referring to is believers getting judged. James is talking to believers. Believers will go to the judgment seat of Christ, where they will be judged based upon what they've done. So when James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith," he's a believer, "and have not works, can faith save him?" No, because at that judgment, there will be no mercy. Does that mean God's going to kick him out of heaven? No. It means that he will not receive any rewards. Keep reading. Here's an example. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Okay. This is a good example to compare alongside John 15. He says, someone knocks on your door and they say, "I'm hungry." And you open the door 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, "Oh, be warmed and filled." You close the door. Did you do anything to profit that individual? No, you didn't give them any bread. You didn't give them any water. They need clothes, maybe something like that. You didn't profit them. Okay. James isn't saying you lose your salvation if you don't work. Same thing with Jesus. He's not saying that you, lose your salvation if you don't abide in him, if you don't profit, if you don't bear fruit. Okay? If we were to throw the idea of fruit in the book of James, bearing fruit would be helping out your brother. Okay? Not lifting up certain people. James talks about putting the rich toward the front and poor toward the back. That's not bearing fruit. You're not abiding in Christ. You're walking in the flesh. 1 John 2. Look with me there quickly. 1 John 2. We'll get back to John 15, but a little bit here. You notice a lot of people take Jesus' words in the Gospels and they really misconstrue them. They take a lot of James' words and they really misconstrue them. And then they take a lot of John's words in 1 John and they throw them all over the place and they mix them up. But a lot of what they say is very similar in concept. When it comes to discipleship and fellowship, your abiding in Christ is not how you get in Christ. Okay, you are in Christ, therefore you should abide in Christ. You should fellowship with him. You should serve him. But 1 John 2, verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." That anointing is the Spirit. "Abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught him, or taught you, ye shall abide in him." Okay. Oh, verse 28, I didn't have it up there. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's verse 28. So we see this idea, abiding in him. Verse 28 says that we shall not be ashamed. That goes along with that judgment, okay? James is saying if you have faith, but you don't, context doesn't adhere to that. The words are not saying that you're going to lose your salvation, okay? It's about how is your walk with God, how is your fellowship between you and Jesus Christ. How is that going? And Romans gave us two options. You can bear a sin fruit, if you will. You can walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit and have fruit unto holiness. I have a quote. "Are you profiting in your salvation for God and others?" Are you profiting in your salvation? You are saved, but where is your profit? Where are the works to show after you're saved? Not to keep you saved, not to get you saved, not to keep you saved, but because you are saved, do you have anything after the fact to show for it? Okay, practically, this would be like helping your brother. Do you pray? Do you walk in the Spirit? Things like that. Back to John 15. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me. Okay, here's the next option. He said, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. So let's see what happens if a man abides not in me, in Christ. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. Oh, no. And they are burned. Oh, no. Oh, no. So John just totally switched his tone from John chapter 3 to John chapter 15. Oh, no. He said everlasting life is everlasting life. In John 3, he told Nicodemus, if you believe in Christ, you get everlasting life. But you get to John 15 and you can lose your salvation. Oh, no. No, that's not the context. That's not what it's adhering to. It's an example, okay? If I had a lemon tree and I saw a branch that didn't have any fruit on it, I'm going to cut it off because it's not profiting me anything. And maybe later it'll grow back and have some profit. It'll have some fruit, okay? But look at this next portion of Scripture. You can compare this alongside 1 Corinthians 3. It says, if any man's work, referring to believers, this is the judgment, 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's, believer, his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh. Oh, no. But he's going to be saved. He doesn't lose his salvation. So you get the idea here. John, in chapter 15, is going on to say we need to profit, we need to have fruit. But when it says back here in 15:6, they're cast into the fire and they're burned, he's not saying they're cast into hell because they didn't abide in Christ, because they didn't follow Christ. Okay? Remember, Christ is abiding in us for how long? Forever. You are saved, but what are you doing? What are you doing? This is like that attack that came against a lot of us. I say us, but Jesse, Yankee, and other preachers who have YouTube channels and things. People were commenting like, yeah, we agree with your gospel, but I don't want you giving us those burdens. Don't burden me. You're a legalist now. Don't burden me with your works. But clearly, the Bible adheres to works. Right? Not for salvation, but after you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, after you've believed, after you're saved, you ought to have something to show for it. You ought to have some fruit. You ought to have some profit. Okay? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, at the judgment. Because Paul lays it out for us. He says you have two options. You notice a lot in the Bible, God says you got one option, and you got a second option. You got two options. You have gold, silver, precious stones. I don't have it up on the screen. Or you have wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? If you're going to build on a foundation with those two, you want something that's going to hold strong, that's not going to be burned up in fire. Take the gold, silver, precious stones. Profit. Fruit. Wood, hay, stubble. Unprofitable. Burns. Yet he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Abiding in Christ. It's not about salvation. Let's continue in John 15:8. Says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And here is a key phrase. So shall ye be my disciples. Now tell me this. This Catholic told me that there is no difference between discipleship and salvation. He told me that point blank. He said, being a disciple and being justified, it's two in one. And I was like, no. So John in chapter 3 and 4, 5, 6 and others, he says, John 6:47, we use that. Verily, verily, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Your salvation is a done deal the moment you believe. what John is laying out in 15, he's not completely contradicting himself from chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and all throughout John. He's laying out an example. Jesus is laying out an example of how we should live since we've believed. So shall you be my disciples. Jesse mentioned a few weeks back, you can be saved and not be a disciple. You can be a disciple and you cannot be saved. A disciple is simply a follower. All right, I can follow after Elon Musk. I could be a disciple of the owner of Tesla. How great would that be? Maybe he'd give me $1 billion. He's got 200 of them. But you can be one or the other. Or you can be both. You can be saved and you can be a disciple. And being a disciple, a good disciple, bears much fruit. And it glorifies the Father and it's profitable to people. Okay, you think of the tree itself, the lemon tree, okay? You want fruit on the tree because you want to grab the lemon and you want to eat it. And it'll profit your little belly, right? It's a simple example, but people will twist it all sorts of ways. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay? He doesn't say that my salvation might remain in you, and that your salvation might be full. Okay? That your eternal life... John likes to use the word everlasting life. He uses it over and over. He says that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Okay, your joy. When you walk in the flesh and when you walk in sin, there's no joy. There's always regret. There's always guilt. There's always heartache. And that's true. Okay, but if you are a good disciple and you're bearing much fruit as a believer, there's joy because there's profit. Verse 14 says, we're skipping a little bit for time. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friends, okay? It doesn't say you're saved if you do whatsoever I command you. He says you're my friends. So John is not completely switching gears about salvation. He's saying, how are you as a disciple? Are you bearing fruit or are you not? If you don't, you're going to be unprofitable. If you do, you are profitable. You have fruit. And you can be a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God. God's friends bear much fruit. 1 John 1:9. This is what the Catholic threw at me. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice earlier in John 15, when he refers to purging, right? When you purge the branch, you're pruning it. Right. You're cleansing it. 1 John 1:9 has that same example. Right. He's saying as believers, if we say that we don't have sin, we're lying. We're walking in darkness and the truth is not in us. So we need to confess our sins. He's not saying that to be saved. It says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because when we walk in sin and we walk in darkness, our fellowship with God, not our salvation, our walk with God, our fellowship with God, it's broken. Right. An example, I'm married. Right. And so if I do something to hurt my wife or if I'm mean to her, it happens in a marriage, you do something to upset them. Right. And if I do something like that to her, how is our fellowship, if you will? It's not good in that time. It's broken. Right. And if I did something wrong, I need to confess that to my wife and get it right with her. It doesn't mean I'm not her husband anymore. So when you sin against God, it doesn't mean that you're no longer his child, that the Spirit just warps up out of you, that God lied in Ephesians 4:30. That's not the case. To cleanse us. It's like this idea. I have a little picture in my Bible. It's a little soap bar. Okay? Clean it on up. Soap it down. Cleanse us. 1 John 3. Go to 1 John 3. Let's read this. 1 John 3. Look at verse 1. See, James and John, Paul, they all aligned on this thing called discipleship. They had salvation right, and discipleship as a distinct entity, they had it correct. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How are you a son of God? 1 John 1:12, you receive Jesus Christ. and you become the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6. Whosoever, here's the word, abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. What in the world? That doesn't sound right. Keep reading. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right, he's laying out two pictures here. Okay? But you remember, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and it abides in us for how long? Forever, right? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. We in the flesh can sin. This Catholic also brought up John chapter 3 to me. Born of water and born of the Spirit. He liked to say that's water baptism. But born of water is to be born of your flesh, right? It's a literal, you came out of your mom, her water broke, right? You were born of water, you're the flesh. So you have this idea of the flesh when you were born in this world, and you have the idea of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you, and the Spirit cannot sin. The flesh can sin, all right? And you have the opportunity to walk in either one. You can walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. So you get the picture. All right, let's line these things up. Abiding in Christ. If I walk in my flesh, I'm not abiding in Christ. But if I walk in the Spirit, I am abiding in Christ. Because by walking in the Spirit, I'm doing the things that He would want me to do. I'm being profitable. Right? And so if I walk in the Spirit and I'm abiding in Christ, then when I get to that judgment, I won't have to be ashamed, but I will have fruit if I walked in the Spirit, if I abided in Christ. Does that make sense? All right. So it's not about salvation, but it's about how is our walk with God, our fellowship, our discipleship, two completely distinct entities. And if you try to merge the two, if you take 1 John and make it a salvation book, if you take James and make it a salvation book, all right, and you take John 15 and make it a salvation passage, it doesn't fit. There's too many, that would make contradictions in the Bible, right? John 5:24, throw it out the window, because he changed what he said in John 15. To abide in Christ is to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Our last verse we'll throw on the screen here is Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's so many people that don't understand this concept, okay? Because when a person hasn't believed in Jesus Christ, they don't have the Spirit. They are flesh. And anything they do is not profitable to God at all. God is not pleased with their sacrifices, with their deeds, with their works. Okay, you need to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And when you are born again, born of God, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. And you have the option as a believer to decide you're going to walk in your flesh and your sin, or you're going to walk in your Spirit and the Spirit, abiding in Christ. And it's totally our choice. We can do one or the other. But this has nothing to do with your salvation. Once you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are justified initially, and you keep it to the day you die because the Spirit's inside you and you are a child of God, and it will remain that way. So to abide in Christ is not to try and keep yourself saved or get yourself saved. You can't lose your salvation, but abiding in Christ is walking in the Spirit. Okay? It's fellowshipping with God. How is your walk with God? And there's a lot of attacks on these portions of Scripture because they simply, first of all, they don't understand salvation to begin with. They don't understand it's a free gift. They think it's something that has to be earned or kept by what you do. But there's nothing that we can do in the flesh to merit our own salvation. But once we are saved, there are things we can do to have profit and bear fruit for others and toward God. If you look up here, I'm going to illustrate with you how you can know for sure that whenever you die, you go to heaven. This has nothing to do with your abiding in Christ, but this has to do how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Let this hand represent you and me and the whole world. This phone represents sin. We've all sinned, but God loves us. He doesn't like our sin because our sin is a barrier. We're without God. We're sinners, and we deserve, because of this sin, to go to hell. We deserve to die and be separated from Him in a literal fire-burning hell forever. But God doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. But to get to heaven, we have to be absolutely perfect. But the problem is, we all have sin. And no amount of good deeds, no amount of trying hard or confusing the book of James to work as hard as I can get rid of the sin. That's not what it's about. Jesus Christ, the only person who could take away sin, He who had no sin, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down from heaven, and He took all of our sin on Himself. Perfect Lamb of God, as John puts it, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He took our sin on Himself. He died for us. We deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and all our sin got paid, and the barrier that was between us is moved away. And the only thing we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sin. He was buried, rose from the dead. You believe it, you get everlasting life. But for believers who have already done that, there is a call to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to stay faithful after we're saved. And that entails so many things. But when you walk in the Spirit, you have joy, you have fellowship, and you're profitable. You're building upon the foundation of your salvation. You trust in Christ, but what are you going to do after the fact? Let's pray together. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to close in prayer. And those over the live stream, or if you're in this room and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do that right now? Would you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin? The moment you do, you get everlasting life. He died for you. He paid for your sin. And He gives you eternal life as a free gift. Would you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you do that, you get everlasting life. And for us in this room and over the live stream, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, we should see this as a challenge to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ, to have a better fellowship. That's what communion is about. We need to strive to walk in the Spirit and not walk in our sinful flesh against God. Heavenly Father, thank You for everyone here. Thank You for a church building that we can gather in. Thank You that You've kept us financially able. Thank You that You've provided for us. Thank You that You've given us Your Son to die and pay for our sins. And we just lift up again those who are hurting, struggling, those who don't have much, and all the medical issues. And we just lift these things up to You in prayer. We again pray for Pastor Jesse. You just give him encouragement, give him comfort and recovery as he comes back to us this coming weekend. Thank You so much for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name.